In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. In the last few weeks, the last few times I've preached, I've talked about how the temple in the Old Testament was a prefigurement of both of our architecture here in the church, and also our roles, the priesthood of the baptized and the sacramental priesthood. Now, if you recall, in the temple, there was the Ark of the Covenant, at least in the early temple, the second temple there wasn't. But they had the Ark of the Covenant both in the tabernacle, Moses' tent, or the tents that they built at the time of Moses, and also the first temple. And the Ark of the Covenant was in the center of the Holy of Holies. And the Ark was the place where God said he dwelled among his people. The Ark was, of course, the gold box with two cherubim, two angels with the wings extended so that the tips of the wings touched in the center. And above that was what they called the mercy seat, that is, where God was enthroned in order to give mercy to the people. Now, of course, the Jews were prohibited from making a graven image of God. They weren't prohibited from making other graven images. And so there was no image there, it was just empty. But that was God's dwelling place among his people. Now in the ark, there were three things. There were the tablets of the law that Moses received on Mount Sinai. There was a staff of Aaron, and there was also a jar of the manna. Now as you recall, of course, what is presented in the Old Testament is a type or sign or prefigurement of the fulfillment in the New Testament. And this is no different, of course. For the tabernacle or the Ark of the Covenant is fulfilled here by our tabernacle, where Christ is truly enthroned. You know, John chapter 6, we believe literally, Christ says, "I am the true bread that comes down from heaven. Your fathers ate manna in the desert and died, but he who eats of my flesh will live forever." And so we see that Christ in the Eucharist is a true fulfillment of that manna. And so in the ark, those three things all prefigured Christ. They pointed towards the fulfillment in Christ. So the easy one, of course, is manna. Our Lord gives us the answer to that one. But the tablets, the law of Moses, if we think about it, that is the word of God. For God gave his word. It was written on the stone with the finger of the Holy Spirit. But that's the word of God. And so once we see it that way, we can see how that is also a prefigurement of Christ himself, who is the word. And the staff of Aaron. The staff of Aaron. Who was Aaron? Aaron was the first high priest of the first covenant. And so that staff represented his authority. And so we can see that Christ, being the true high priest, who is prefigured with Aaron, is also then fulfills that. And so all three of those things which were contained in the ark point to Christ and Christ dwelling among his people. Now in the old temple, there was a mystical presence of God. And they use a word that is not actually in the scriptures, but is used to describe this. And it's called the Shekinah or Shekinah, which was the God's dwelling. It literally means dwelling, but it also refers to his glory, God's glory there. And oftentimes this would be manifest by a cloud. Now, of course, the cloud isn't God, but it's a physical manifestation of God's presence there. The cloud appears in other places, but it also is there in the temple, above the ark. And so this was God's glory. His glory, his presence among his people. And so we have that here also. Christ is present here, and he's glorified here, and we give him glory. We recognize his true presence here, and we recognize the fact that we give him the honor for saving us, for being God, for being Lord. And we do this a number of ways. When we enter the church, we always genuflect. We go down on a knee. And our closest approach to the tabernacle, both on entering and exiting. And this is a way in which we recognize and honor God. Now it's important to understand, to realize, God of course doesn't need any of this. He doesn't need to be enthroned here. He doesn't need us to genuflect or anything like that. He doesn't need that. He's God. He's perfect unto himself. But we need that. We need to recognize it. We need to honor him. And so we do this by a genuflection. And you genuflect to the tabernacle. Now, sometimes in some churches, unfortunately, the tabernacle is not in the center. It's someplace else. And people go in and, well, nowadays they don't genuflect, but they genuflect to the wall and things like that. You genuflect to the tabernacle to honor the presence of our Lord. Of course, here our Lord is properly in the center here on the altar. So we genuflect in order to recognize that, to give him a little bit of what we call external glory, something that we give him. But also there are other ways in which we give him glory, and that is, he's enthroned here in the center, but occasionally we'll do exposition of the Blessed Sacrament. This is a way in which we give him a greater external glory. That is, every day here in our church, Monday through Thursday, we open up the doors of the tabernacle and pull one of the ciborium forward for what's called simple exposition. The tabernacle is open in order to give God a greater glory. And the priests are here and some of the faithful are here in order to honor our Lord and to be in his presence. We will only do that when people are present. And then, of course, we have what's called solemn exposition, where we put the host in the monstrance, in the glass capsule, so now we can actually see and look upon our Lord. Of course, he's hidden under what we say the species or the appearance of the bread, but it's no longer bread. So we can look upon God. And the monstrance, of course, has the rays coming out. It's metal and, you know, gold with the sunburst type rays. And this represents, of course, the graces that come forth from him, and also the fact that he is the light of the world. So it's like the sun with the rays coming out to enlighten all. And so we do that to give him a greater glory, and we honor him. We just don't do it and then walk away. This is why you can only have these type of expositions with people present. You have to, there's at least two people have to be present, but usually for solemn exposition, there's a lot more people. And then we also get the blessing afterwards. But this is a way in which we recognize and give God the proper honor and glory that is due to him. Now, there is another way in which we give glory. And before I get to that, I need to just make one other comment. You know, so we often come and meditate before our Lord. And we can meditate and pray to him in our hearts when he's just in the tabernacle or in simple or solemn exposition. We meditate internally and pray to him. Or occasionally we can have songs and hymns, especially at solemn exposition, where we honor him. But now there's another way in which his glory is exhibited here in the church. And it's a way in which he's given us this power, and it's not external glory. It's not something that we just do, because, you know, the Blessed Sacrament doesn't change at all, whether the tabernacle door is closed or open, or whether it's in a glass capsule. You know, really, God doesn't change at all in that regard. However, in this other way, there is a difference. And what is that? It's at Mass. For at Mass, the Mass, as we know, is a representation. Christ is presenting again his sacrifice that he made upon the cross. And this is why, of course, every church now has an image of Christ. That is his glory. The ancient Jews couldn't have an image because they didn't have anything to make. So, you know, they weren't permitted to make an image of God. But now God came in the flesh. We can make the image because we know he was a man. And this is his glory. This is his glory. It is foolishness to the world that Christ was crucified. But it is the glory of Christ, the fact that he was crucified. Why? Because that is how he conquered the devil. He conquered sin and won us back from slavery to sin by that act, that is the crucifixion. And so that is why that image is there. This is his mercy seat. And that is the image of him being merciful for us, suffering and dying for us. You know, St. Teresa of Avila, every time she entered the chapel, she would genuflect, and she would say, "Your Majesty," in order to recognize First of all, the presence of God there, and the fact that he was Lord and King and Master, that this was his place of glory. This was his throne room. He was enthroned here in the chapel. And so, at Mass, we present again, Christ does, through the priest, his sacrifice. You know, after the resurrection, Christ was able to move instantly from one place to the other, and he wasn't restricted by the material world. It talks about how the doors of the upper room were locked, but Christ still entered in. And he wasn't a ghost or an apparition, he was in the flesh, because he asked St. Thomas to come and touch his wounds, right? He says, do not be disbelieving, but believe, touch them. I'm here in the flesh. And so the material world wasn't limiting to him. He could appear there materially, and then he disappeared. Why? God created the material world, but he's not limited by it. And so also, God is not limited by time. Time is a creation also. And he can bridge time in the same way he can go from one place to another instantly in the flesh. He can bridge time. It is his creation. And so he does that when? At Mass. At the consecration, I've talked about this a lot, but I'm presenting this in a different way now. At the consecration, when both species are on the altar, we have the bread, which was now made flesh, we have the wine, which was now made the blood. Christ is present, not just present in general, but present as he was upon the cross. And so we say the Mass is representing again the sacrifice that he made. And so that is his glory, though. And that is the glory of God. He did it. It's something he did. And of course, the Father glorifies the Son because of what he did. And so here in the church, we have a fulfillment of what was in the Old Testament. The glory of God here present among his people. And we can give him glory in different ways. We give him external glory through our prayers, through our actions, our genuflection, through the different types of adoration. But also, of course, the highest form is at the Mass. And this makes a continuous spectrum. Just as we can meditate in the presence of the Blessed Sacrament, so we meditate at Mass, especially at low Mass, not so much at the high Mass. But we do the same thing. We can meditate and pray and be with our Lord. But we recognize that at Mass, from the consecration through communion, our Lord is present in a different way. And so it is for you then. He does it for you. He comes so that you can be present. As St. Thérèse of Lisieux says, our Lord does not descend from heaven into the gold ciborium for himself. He descends for us. And so we come and we're with him. Christ, God with us. And we pray and we honor him and we give him glory here. And so just like that first temple was a prefigurement of the temple we have now, so also what we do here, the honor and the glory we give to him, is a prefigurement of what will happen in heaven, in that eternal liturgy where we will be with him forever, and we will see him, and we will honor him, and we will love him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.